So as we come to look at this story, let's pray and ask for God's help to understand it and to help me as well to explain it and preach it well. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that Jesus teaches us through parables. Help us to have a clear understanding, but more than an understanding, a correct response, a correct attitude in relation to what you are teaching us. Amen. It was 842 BC in Jerusalem. Things had gone terribly wrong. The king had been killed in a battle fighting against a rebellion in the northern kingdom of Israel. And the king's mother, who was someone who was promoting belief in false gods, took over control. She had all the royal family killed off so that she could be in power. She could become queen in Jerusalem. But one child of the king, a baby child called Joash, was rescued from this carnage and hidden away. He's rescued by the wife of Jehoiada, who was priest in Jerusalem at that time. And they kept the baby hidden for 6 years as he grew up into a small child. And after 6 years, Jehoiada arranged a coup against the queen. And the queen was toppled, and they put Joash, this boy child, as king on the throne of Israel. And Joash would rule over Israel for 40 years. And for most of that time, he would encourage and promote people following the true God of Israel. Joash had been rescued by God, rescued by God's priests, and rescued and been given the role as king over Jerusalem, to serve God in that place and to bring people to God. And while Jehoiada, the priest, was still alive, all of that happens. But then at a great age, Jehoiada died, and he was so respected, they actually buried him among the tombs of the kings. But then Joash started going against what Jehoiada stood for. Joash went against what God stood for. He started encouraging the worship of false gods. He started behaving in ways that God would not like. And so God sent prophets, messengers to warn Joash to turn around, to turn back to following God. But Joash ignored them. And one of the prophets was a prophet called Zechariah. And Zechariah stood up in the temple courts and called on the people of Jerusalem to turn back to the living God, the true God. And Joash arranged for Zechariah to be stoned to death by the people in Jerusalem. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who had saved Joash from being killed as a baby. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who had put Joash on the king, who had made him who he was, who had given him the kingdom. Zechariah, the representative of God, who had given Joash all those things. And God was not happy. Within a year, Joash lost a battle against the king that had invaded. He was seriously injured. And when he was back at home recuperating, some of his officials, so annoyed at the way he treated Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, had him killed. And he was replaced by a king, his son, who was able to do what God wanted and to lead people to live for God. You see the pattern of the story. It's a maybe not so well-known story in the Old Testament, but the pattern of this story is, first of all, that Joash refused to give God what he owed to God. He owed God everything. He owed him his life, literally, because otherwise he'd have been killed. He owed him the kingdom, and yet refused to live for God. He refused to respect God and followed false gods. And when God sent a messenger to call Joash to turn around, he rejected the messenger, even having him stoned and killed. And so God had Joash replaced. His son took over and led the kingdom as they should have been led. And actually, Joash's place in the tombs among the kings was even replaced, because Joash wasn't buried among the kings, but Jehoiada that faithful priest who had rescued Joash as a son, as a child, was given a place among the kings. When we refuse to give God what he's worth, when we reject God's warnings, then we will be replaced in this life and the next. Many people might say that Christianity seems unfair. After all, we quote things like John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him might not die, but have eternal life." We seem to be saying that the Christian message is trust in Jesus and then you'll be saved. Don't trust in him and then you will be judged. And actually, that's a true message. That is a true statement about what Christian faith says, but it's not the complete story. And when we focus just on that simple, basic message without the whole story, people can turn around and say, "But what's so special about just believing in Jesus? Why is that one religious act something that will save you when you might have lived a good life in every other respect? Why focus on that one thing? That seems unfair. That doesn't seem right." But of course, that's not the whole message of the gospel. Actually, it goes on in John's gospel to say that those who do not believe remain in judgment. You see, actually, all of us have failed to pay God what we owe him. God has given us life. God has given us the gifts and talents that we have. God has given us every hair on our head. God has given us everything that we have. And yet, we act with ingratitude. We fail to live as though God is our ruler, God is our king, as though we owe God everything. And yet God in his patience sends messengers, gives us the Bible, sent Jesus to offer us a second chance. And to trust in Jesus, to believe in him, is to embrace that second chance and to find life in God. But to reject Jesus and that message is not just one random religious act, but it's a fundamental choice about our direction of life, to continue to refuse to pay God what we owe him. And we will face judgment for that. To help us see this more clearly, we can see that it's a key theme throughout the Old Testament. About 80 years after Joash died, Isaiah was in Jerusalem and he was preaching. You can read the book of Isaiah, all his teaching there. But there's one prophecy that he particularly is well known for, and it's a prophecy about a vineyard. And it's a parable about a vineyard. It's a picture language, an allegory, if you like. And in Isaiah's version, he says this: A friend dug up and cleared the vineyard of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Well, it's a sad story on its own rights, but then Isaiah goes on to explain what it means. He says in verse 7, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight." In other words, what does the vineyard stand for? For the vineyard stands for the people of Israel. And what does the bad fruit stand for? Well, it says he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. The people didn't live as God called them to live. They didn't respect God's laws. And so Isaiah says it's like having a vineyard that produces bad fruit. Well, 750 years later, after Isaiah, Jesus stood in the temple courts, the same place that Zechariah had been stoned, although the temple had been rebuilt twice since then. And Jesus has recently come into Jerusalem with a great fanfare and people waving the palm branches as he rode on a donkey and declaring him, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." He came in as a king with great authority, and he came into the temple and he overturned the tables and said that this place was meant to be a place of prayer, the house of God, but being turned into a den of iniquity. He was challenging the leaders of Israel of the day. And so in the temple courts, the leaders of the day, the high priests, the elders, come to Jesus and they challenge him. What gives you the right to tell us that we're not doing it right? And Jesus' response is recorded in Matthew 21, and it involves three parables, and we're looking at the second of those three parables. And it's a parable that the chief priests would have understood, because it talks about a landowner. It talks about an absentee landowner, someone who's built this vineyard, then gone away. And many of these chief priests and elders, no doubt, were wealthy people that had bits of land scattered around the countryside. They probably had vineyards out there that they'd leased out to tenants, to farmers, to farm themselves. They'd stay in Jerusalem, and they would receive a proportion, probably about 50% of the crop, for letting these farmers work their land, and the farmers would keep the rest. It was a sort of picture that these high priests, these elders of Israel, would really understand. And so Jesus tells them this parable. We need to think about how the parable works. First of all, you've got the landowner. He's built this vineyard for the people. And of course, when you go back to Isaiah, you actually find that what Jesus says about the way this landowner builds the vineyard is very similar to what Isaiah said back in his parable of a vineyard. The landowner clearly stands for God. But who do the tenants stand for? God has built the vineyard and he's put people in charge. And so the tenants stand for the Jewish Jerusalem authorities. In fact, they realize that by the end of the story in Matthew chapter 21, verse 45 and 46. It says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They were the terrible tenants. They were the ones who were refusing to pay God what he was due. And what was he due? The fruit Jew was living for God. As you read through Matthew's gospel again and again, fruit is a symbol of living life the way God calls us. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, calls us to a righteousness that is greater than that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Not lip service to following rules and regulations, but a real change of attitude, a real change of hearts. Lives that are transformed to live for God, to do the justice God calls us to live the righteous life God calls us to show love for God and love for our neighbour. That is the fruit due to our living God. And Jesus says that those Jerusalem authorities have failed to pay God. They've refused to pay God that fruit that is due to him. And Jesus says this is just a part of a pattern that go back over the history of Israel. Over the history of Israel, God sent prophets to tell the people in Jerusalem that they needed to treat him with respect. They needed to live the lives that he called them to. They needed to pay their dues, just like Zechariah did to Joash. And yet again and again, the people refused to listen. They rejected the prophets. They had them killed, like Zechariah was stoned in the temple place. And Jesus, in this version of the parable of Matthew's gospel, even says that some of them were stoned, probably referring back to that story of Zechariah. And so finally, the man who owns the vineyard sends his son. Who does the son stand for? Well, the son, of course, stands for Jesus. Jesus knows that they are planning already to have him killed. And in the story, of course, the terrible tenants have the son killed. In this parable, Jesus is implicitly implying that he is the Son of God. This is a radical, this is an amazing claim for himself. He stands in the line of the prophets, in the line of those of messengers from God, but he's something more important to God. And how do they treat him? Well, these chief priests reject his message and have him crucified. They stand alongside people like Joash in the Old Testament. But the parable doesn't end there. Jesus asks the chief priests, what would you do to those terrible tenants. And the chief priests, being landowners themselves, many of them would quite rightly probably think, well, this landlord in the story that Jesus has told has been far too patient. He sent servant after servant, and they've been killing them and beating them up, and then he sends his son and they kill him as well. Surely he should have gone in and had them killed and destroyed early on. And they say, look, we would go and we'd give them a horrible death. They deserve a horrible judgment for what they've done. This is terrible behavior. If any tenants treated us like that, we would really be on them. And we'd replace them with good tenants. You want people on your land that will pay you what you're due? Of course you do. But of course Jesus is saying to them that you are those terrible tenants. You're not giving God what he's due. You've had God's prophets killed, and now you're going to kill his son. What you say should happen to those tenants is what God will do to you. You refuse to live God's way. You reject his messengers and his son. You will be replaced. You will be judged. Jesus goes on in verse 43 and says this, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. But who are these people that will replace the tenants? Jesus says in the previous verse of this, he quotes that psalm, Psalm 118. It's a psalm that was quoted as Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those verses are from Psalm 118. But now he quotes another part of a psalm. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone or the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They had Jesus crucified, and yet now he's saying that the stone will become the capstone. The stone rejected will become the capstone. Who is a stone rejected? Well, in Aramaic, the language that Jesus was teaching in, the word for son is Ben, as in Benjamin, means son of my right hand. The word for stone is Heben, or Heben. I can't quite pronounce it properly. I'm not very good at Hebrew or Aramaic. And so there's a play on the word there in Aramaic. Jesus is the son that was killed, the stone that was rejected, and yet he says the stone that was rejected will become the capstone. Jesus here is pointing towards his resurrection, pointing beyond his death, pointing to when God will raise him to sit at his right hand. And we're going to talk about that later on in Matthew 22. You heard about that last week's reading. Jesus is the resurrected God. And so who are the tenants, the replacement tenants? They'll be those who are part of God's kingdom that Jesus puts into place. You see, the stone, he says in verse 44, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. The talk about being crushed by that stone refers back to a prophecy in Daniel that talks about the stone that will come that will destroy all other kingdoms and will replace it with a great kingdom that will grow from one stone into a great mountain. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus brings in. And so who are the replacement tenants? They are those who choose to follow Jesus and his teachings, to obey his words, and to ask for his help to live for him. Those who will live the way God wants them to, not playing lip service to rules and regulations, but being changed in our hearts, in the attitude of our hearts, truly wanting to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, truly loving our neighbours as ourselves. Truly living for God and giving him what he deserves and what he is owed. Those are the replacement tenants. And so this parable faces us with a choice. And the question is, how do you fit into the story? Because what Jesus is saying here is the way the chief priests are behaving fits the pattern of the way Israel has always behaved. And actually, it fits the pattern not just how Israel behaves, but how people behave. Because the Bible tells us that we've all refused to live for God. We've all refused to give God what we owe him. God has given us life. God has made us in his image. God has given us all that we have, and yet we fail to give him thanks for that. We fail to seek to live for him and to pay him what we owe him. We're stealing from God what God has given us by not paying him what we owe. We all deserve God's judgments. And if God wasn't patient, that would be the end of the story. But God is patient and hopeful. And he sends messengers to us, calling us to turn back to him like the prophets, like Zechariah, like his son, Jesus. And yet, like the chief priests, like King Joash, many reject Jesus. Many reject his message and refuse to believe in him. And God says they'll be replaced. Is that how you fit into the story? Are you just like those terrible tenants? Do you align yourself with them, refusing to pay God what he's due? Wanting to live your own way rather than follow God's ways? Do you reject even God's messengers? And God says ultimately you'll face his judgment. You will be replaced. But there is another way that Jesus offers, and that's the way that his followers are called to go. That is to embrace the Son, to believe in him, to seek to live the way he calls us to live by the power of his Spirit. When we do that, Jesus says, we will live for God, both now and for eternity. Are you like the terrible tenants? Or will you join Jesus and be one of the replacement tenants who will truly live as God calls us to and pay him as he's worth? Have you made that choice? Have you decided to embrace the Son? If not, can I urge you to do it before it is too late, that you may learn to live for God and rejoice in him both now and forevermore? Let's pray. Father, forgive us that we have refused to give the whole of our lives to serving you. But Lord, help us to know that your Son came to offer us life, to offer us a new way, to call us to turn to you. Help us to embrace your Son. Help us to embrace the forgiveness offered us through the cross. Help us to embrace the new life won for us in his resurrection. Help us to embrace the life you call us to, that we may pay you what you are worth and live for you in this life, and know the even greater blessing that you long to give to us in eternity. Amen.